Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
Led us and in leading us down the path where we are talking about a conversation that's so often avoided by most people. But we know that what God wants to talk about in the Word, we want to talk about in the church. And so we want to talk about money. Money is talked about throughout the Bible. This is not a conversation that God is having with us through His Word in order to inquire and investigate what we are doing with our money or anything like that. But God wants to do something through us as well as to show us how He wants us to allow Him to bring us into a kingdom attitude of faith actions that can believe and understand the significance of living in the arena of financial overflow. And so that's what we've been talking about on last Sunday, living in the arena of financial overflow. Now, in our last lesson, we unpacked Psalms 112. Three things we brought out in last week. We said that God's blessing can promote you financially beyond earthly means. You got to stop limiting God to what you earn in the form of a paycheck. God can bless your life beyond earthly means. We said also that God's blessings can position you financially to be a blessing to others. And that's the attitude we have to have in the church, is that God don't just bless me so that I can just consume it upon myself. He blessed me so that I can be a position to be a blessing to others. And get this, others don't have to be relatives. And you'll find out that He may speak to you to be a blessing to others that's not your relatives. And He may speak to somebody that's not their relatives to be a blessing to them. God's blessing will position you to remain steady at all times. And Psalms 112, verse 7 says that the blessed man or the blessed woman will not be afraid of evil tidings. That means when bad news come your way, you don't get in fear. But their heart is fixed or steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And we close by agreeing that our money will serve us, will work for us. People say, well, I'm going to work for the dollar. No, God allow you to go to earn the dollar, but you make your money work for you. You make money serve you. You don't serve money. Money is not your master. You don't bow down to money, but you cause money to serve you. Amen. So when you get ready to make a purchase, you say, okay, money, get ready. You got to go serve me. When you get ready to give tithe, come on, money, you got to go and you got to serve God. Now, so often when it comes to money matters, some people lack basic financial management skills. And I don't care how you believe in God by faith and trust in God, you have to have basic financial management skills. It's important that parents who have young children to teach them this before they leave out of the house. I'm not saying we got to be financial whiz and all that, but we need to have basic financial management skills taught us within the home. And another reason is sometimes people lack integrity. They don't honor their commitments or God's word. And sometimes people, for whatever emotional reasons, live with impulsive spending. I mean, sometimes people get depressed and they go shopping. Or whatever, they get lonely, they just go spend money. Those are things that need to be addressed. That doesn't make you a bad person. That doesn't make you a bad person because you may have some of these challenges when it comes to the use of money. But what it does is it causes you to have gateways that lead to financial stress and struggles in your life. So these things are like gateways. They are avenues where you will go and enter into a place where you've got financial stress and struggles in your life. Sometimes, even in the context of a marriage relationship, finances can create such stress in the relationship that they can't even enjoy other components of the relationship because of the stress of financial matters. So it's a serious thing that needs to be addressed. However, God offers us a way out. How many know that's the kind of God that we serve? It begins with trusting God's grace in providing more than we deserve or can earn through human logic and wisdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to unpack a parable that Jesus gave. This parable is the stories that Jesus would bring to the forefront to teach lessons so that people could really grasp the principles and the concepts that he were teaching. And most of us know stories catch our attention. Stories move us. Stories call us to be able to connect. And so Jesus used parables in the forms of stories so that people could connect with the information he was sharing. What I want to title part two of our lesson is I call it the much more blessing. The much more blessing. When I give a title, I like to make sure I put some meat on that title so we can really understand what is behind that title. When I mention the much more blessings, it's when God is able to correct our hearts relative to money, and we respond by trusting him in such a way that out of his nature of generosity, he causes us to obtain more financially than we deserve or can earn through human effort. Notice a key component there is God's nature of generosity. God is a very generous God. He doesn't give us what we deserve in life when it comes to negative choices we make. And he also gives us more than we deserve when it comes to his generous nature. That's how good our God is. Now in Matthew 20, we have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. This is a great story that Jesus brings to the forefront. But what is important about this story is that in the context of this parable, that it is inspired by a statement that Peter made, which revealed his heart. See, when Jesus jumped into the arena of a parable, it was always birthed out of something that was said previously that caused Jesus to say, I need to tell him a story to really allow him to understand what's going on in his heart. And so when we look at this particular parable, we have to first go up in chapter 19. And if you look at verse 27, we're going to see exactly what motivated Jesus to give this parable. You would think it would be because in Matthew 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler, the one who came to Jesus in his religious mindset, thinking that he could earn salvation through works, keeping the law. We would think that that was why Jesus is telling this parable. But that is not why Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus is telling this parable because Peter, as we know, the one with the big mouth, opened his mouth and it revealed something about his heart when he began to say in verse 27 of Matthew 19, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus have just told Peter and the disciples, because the rich young man, the rich ruler, would not depart from his riches. He worshiped material possessions. And Jesus had just told Peter that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. Peter sums up, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what he's saying is, what's in it for us? So, you know, Jesus answers his question. Jesus literally tells Peter some of the benefits that's going to come because of the commitment that they have made to leave all to follow him. And so Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How many know that's good news? Peter, you are going to get something. You're going to get this. There's going to be a reward. When you get to heaven, you guys are going to be put in positions where you're going to have authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. But he didn't even stop there. He went on to say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive what? 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Jesus said, Peter, not only are you going to be blessed when you get to glory to heaven, but you're going to get blessed here on the earth. Things are going to be great for you here on the earth. He said, but many who are first will be last and the last first. Now Jesus set the stage to tell this parable because there is something in Peter's heart behind his statement. Saints, sometimes you got to ask yourself what is behind that statement when you're talking to people. Because sometimes there are many things behind a statement. Sometimes when you find someone who may react very aggressively to a minor issue. And you may wonder, where did all that come from? Could have came from a lot of stuff that's been going on in their past. And it just came to the forefront. Listen. Sometimes we don't deal with emotional and psychological things that happen in our life. We block it out. We act like it didn't happen. And therefore, we try to go on in life and it feels like we're stuck. Why? Because what happened then is still affecting us now and how we relate to certain people. Get this. Something is going on in Peter's heart. Lord, we have left all to follow you. What's in it for us? Notice Jesus began the parable. He says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, that's what he's trying to tell people. I want to teach you the principles of the kingdom. I want to teach you that you're going to have to start looking through the lens of the kingdom perspective. You got to take off the lens of this natural world and you got to put on the lens of being able to see things the way God sees them. Therefore, I'm helping you learn how the kingdom works, not how the world works, but how the kingdom works. So he said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day, that means a day's wages back then, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, he's teaching Peter something. And the first lesson that Peter learns, and I'm going to put it in the form of a question, is this, is we have to ask ourselves, is my motivation for serving God out of duty or devotion? Peter just said, Lord, we have left everything. We have left our houses. We have left our land. We have left our relatives to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? Perhaps Jesus see that in Peter's heart, he is serving me out of duty and not devotion. And you got to remember, these guys don't have it all together yet. These guys just been called from their fishing business. They've been called from being a tax collector all their lives. They're just like you and I when we get born again. How many know we come from something? We come out of some type of what? Lifestyle, environment, culture, whatever. And these guys are not perfect guys. Jesus didn't call guys who had it together. Jesus didn't call these guys because that's a good man over there. That man got integrity. Oh, that's a good man over there. Jesus didn't call them because of that. Jesus called them because they had a teachable spirit and they had humble hearts and they were willing to be trained. So they're still in training. How many know we're still in training? That's what it means to be a disciple. We're still in training. You say, but I got a title, a fivefold ministry gift. You are still in training. So the question we have to ask with this first verse is my motivation for serving God out of duty or devotion? Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, you notice this. In verse number 2, there's a key word there. That is the word agree. What's going on? The first group of workers that the landowner, the master hired, needed a contract. They needed something documented in writing based on Deuteronomy. See, in Deuteronomy, that was part of the law so that the master wouldn't take advantage of the workers. So they're thinking then from the law, we're going to make sure we got an agreement. We're going to make sure we got a contract. Jesus is showing us here, this first group needed a contract. Now, in this parable, there are 5 different work schedules provided. One group came from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's the first group. They wanted a contract. All the other groups had no contract. The other group came in from 9 to 6 p.m. That means they worked 9 hours. The first group worked 12 hours. Then you had the group that came to work from 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. They worked 6 hours. Then you had the group that came from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. They worked 3 hours. And then you had somebody who showed up at work at 5 p.m. and got off at 6 p.m. They worked 1 hour. But it was only the first hired that required a contract relative to the work and their compensation. They required a contract because their motivation was, I'm doing this out of duty. The others were doing it out of trust in the master. Makes a difference. Because so often in the church, if you don't check yourself, you could be doing things, but you could be doing things out of duty. Or you could be doing things based on what I'm going to get out of it. But in the kingdom of God, God is looking for those who will serve him out of their devotion. That word devotion literally means their love for him. Listen to Psalms 35 and 27. It says this, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, yet let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall talk about your righteousness and about your praise all day long. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of those who champion his righteous cause. What's that? That's my devotion. That means I am doing what I am doing because I love God. And the Bible says God will respond by, get this now, taking pleasure in watching that group of people prosper. So we know God is not against my prosperity, right? When your heart is right. I want to take a moment and give us an opportunity to take what I call the serving motivational test, because most of us will say, well, I know I'm serving out of devotion, but Peter perhaps thought he was serving out of devotion, but his words reveal something to Jesus that there's more going on in Peter's heart than just a question of what I'm going to get out of it. This motivational test, serving out of duty is when there's legalism motivating me versus love. Legalism versus love. Selfishness versus surrender. When I'm more concerned about the presentation I'm going to produce versus spending time in prayer. See, when I'm concerned about the presentation, I'm concerned about how I'm going to look, more so than spending time with the Father and trusting him for the anointing to do what I'm doing. Another one is pride versus humility. Duty is when there is recognition. I want recognition versus revelation. See, when people are doing things out of duty, you can tell that they want to see, is, am I going to be seen? Am I going to be out front? Get this now. Are they going to call me by my title? That's duty. And when you're serving out of duty, complaining is there versus praise. There's jealousy versus joy, and there's compensation versus commitment. When you look in this text, you will find that everything that I've listed under duty falls in the category of the first hire. And they reveal these attributes out of how they responded to what the master decided to do, get this now, with his money. The Bible says this in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's your devotion. You shouldn't be serving in God's house under a tyrant leader who has you just so under their control. If you drop a pen on the floor, they're ready to rebuke you. I've seen people in churches serve scared. Scared I'm going to do it wrong and get rebuked, or scared they're going to take me back there and put the oil on me. No, you're serving from your heart. You're serving because you love God. You're serving because, get this, God going to bless you. And you don't have to ask him for it. You don't have to get like Peter and pull Jesus to the side. What am I going to get? You don't have to do that. He's going to bless you because he is a generous God. He's going to give you more than you deserve. He's going to give you more than you will get if you hijack him and say, I want a contract. The second question we have to raise is this. Am I waiting willingly for an opportunity to respond to the master? Now, in verse 1 and 2, we got what? We got the crowd who is working out of duty. Why? They got a contract. They got an agreement. They know what they're going to make, how much they're going to make, what time they're going to get off. It's all written down. Now in verse 3, the Bible say, and when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Get this. Whatever is what? Right. Wait a minute. Where's the agreement? Where's the contract? No. You don't have to have a contract. You got to trust me that whatever is right, I will give you. Hallelujah. No agreement, no contract. So now this group is going to work, not out of duty, out of devotion and trusting the master that whatever I get is because of what he deemed is right. In verse number 5, again, he went out about the 6th hour and the 9th hour and did likewise. So all these people got these 3-hour intervals of joining into the workforce. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? You know some people in your house around you that you need to ask that question to? You got some cousins? Why have you been idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever is what? Whatever is right, you will what? All of these people that are being hired is being hired based on what? Based on trusting the master. No contract, no agreement. Look at verse number 8. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning where? Beginning with the last to the first. Now, this is where the problem going to come. Because he said, call all the workers. That means the ones who started at 6 a.m. and been on a 12-hour shift. Somebody know about them 12-hour shifts, don't they? The ones who've been on a 9-hour shift, 6-hour shift, 3-hour shift, even the one who's been on 1 hour, call them all. And when I start dispensing out the paychecks, in case we run out of money, I want to get the ones who came to work last and make sure they get theirs first. Now, that's a problem with people who doing stuff out of duty. How are they going to get paid before us? And we saw them come work with us after we've been out in this sun 3 hours before they got here, 6 hours before they got here, 9 hours before they got here, 11 hours before they got here, and that last crew didn't even need to take a water break. They ain't been working but 1 hour. You all getting what Jesus is teaching here. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 say, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I think what we have to ask ourselves, because we use the word sacrifice in the body of Christ so much, I'm making a sacrifice. Maybe we need to stop talking about so much making a sacrifice and look at I'm making an investment. Because when we are doing something for God, we're making an investment. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said that when we are serving God, it's like we're storing up treasure in heaven. And so maybe we need to stop looking at so much of the sacrifice I'm making to look at the investment that I'm making. Jesus is bringing the ones who have no contract. All they can do is trust the master. He brings them to the forefront and make them a priority in the distribution of their money. The last thing, the question we have to ask is this. Do I trust the goodness of God that will give more than deserved? That's what's going on in the story. The ones who received a contract did not trust the goodness of the master. The ones who were willing to come and work without a contract, all they had was a word from the master. And basically what he said, I'm going to do right by you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. They had to trust his words. And then in verse number 8, it says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. A denarius was what was agreed upon for the 12 hours workers. And the one who worked 1 hour received a full day's wages. That's powerful. All right, look at verse number 10. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each what? There's a problem here now. There's a problem, Jesus. It ain't right. They supposed they were going to receive more. Not because of the contract, because the contract said you will receive what? One denarius, one penny, a day's wages. Now some have flipped with them. They don't want to obey the contract now because it's not fair. I've just watched the guy who worked 1 hour get a full day's wage. So that means that if I work 12 hours, I should get 12 denarius. Forget the contract now. Y'all got it. Forget the contract. I've been sweating out in this heat for 12 hours. And I'm looking at the fellow who came in 1 hour and he walk away with his paycheck. And his paycheck is what we agreed on. So in my mind, I'm thinking 12 denarius are going to be in my paycheck. How you act when your paycheck ain't what it you thought it should have been? I'm going to human resource. But when it's more than what you thought it was, you ain't going to human resource. You look around then like a deer. You look around like a deer. I ain't going to say nothing to nobody. They made a mistake. You better watch out for the mistakes. That government check that come, that tax return come, and they missed and put an extra zero by mistake. And you don't say nothing, you live in lies. And next year when you get ready to file again, oh, we made a mistake. So we can kind of relate to these guys, right? So verse 11, And when they had received it, what happened? They complained against the landowner, saying, what? The last men have worked only what? Because you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in what? In the heat. I told you that working out in the heat. It was hard labor. And they can't believe that this person came in at the last and was paid first and got the same thing we made. Notice how the master responded. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. He called him friend. And I don't have an issue with you because you agreed on a contract. You worked out a duty. They worked out a devotion. They just trusted my words. I said it, they believed it, and they went to work. Did you not agree with me for a what? Denarius. Did you not sign the contract? Take what is yours and go your way. In other words, get out of other people's business. That's the way we would say it today, right? He said it nice. Take yours and go on about your business. We would say, why you all up in other people's Kool-Aid? Why are you jealous? Why are you hating on them? What that got to do with you? He could have gave them 12 denarius. Ain't none of your business. Oh, glory to God. Folk get mad at your prosperity. Folk get mad at your blessing. Why you got to have all that? Why she got to have all that? See how people do? Old folk would have said this. Just sweep around your own front door. See, some of us grew up with all that language, right? You can't say that to a lot of this younger generation. Most of them ain't got no front door. They act like they got about 10 of them, but they don't really have no front door. Take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. In other words, I chose to bless them. I chose to be generous to them. You don't think they qualify. You don't think it's fair. But because I am a generous master, I do not give people what they deserve. I give them what I want them to have when they trust me. I give them when I see faith, when I see them taking me at my word, I want to give them everything I have. I don't want to hold back nothing from them when they trust me, when they love me, when they are doing what they're doing because they love me. I want to give them much more than enough. It's like parents that want their children. Those children are respectful. They honor their parents. They're working hard. They're trying to, you know, find their way through life. And they see them doing it. And they see them struggle sometimes. And they know, I really want to go rescue them, but I want them to grow and learn. But get this, I want to bless them because I see their heart. See their heart. They were willing to trust God. I'm closing with this now. Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what? My own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Is your eye what? Evil. Is your eye what? Looking at what other people got and getting jealous. Evil. You're coveting other people's stuff. That's an evil eye. But he said, I'm good. How many know God is good? God is so good. Then he closed by saying, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, isn't that the same statement Jesus said in verse 30 to Peter? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Jesus is talking about people who come in the kingdom. Sometimes we don't understand that God can save people at the last hour and they can come into the family of God, may not have a track record, may not been in the kingdom as long as us, but when they come in, he loves them just as much as he loves us. For Israel to think we are God's covenant people, we got our ancestry line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then all of a sudden these Gentiles are showing up and believing in God, and God is what? He's turning his face toward the Gentiles, the ones who y'all call last.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.